Worship service. It is so good to see a lot of faces. Well, not a lot, but a good number of faces here today. Socially distanced, wearing their masks, and just to have a live studio audience, you know, is super encouraging. Although I am extremely grateful, when we first started going completely virtual, a couple of life groups brought several stuffed animals and put them out in the audience so I could have an audience. So you guys are a lot more lively crew than the stuffed animals, and I'm grateful to have you here. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be starting there in a moment. This is week 2 of our series, Jesus and You. And so last week, we looked at Jesus and John the Baptist. And the main sort of characteristic of Jesus that we wanted to look at and imitate was that of humility. And so I hope this past week you had lots of times to be humble. I'm sure if you didn't make them yourself, God will generously provide opportunities for you to be humble. And I hope that this week we could really look at who Jesus was and what he was willing to do for us. And that inspired us to consider others better than ourselves. And so as we go through this series, the point is we're going to look at Jesus' interaction with individuals. Yes, he preached to crowds. Yes, he taught his disciples. Yes, he healed groups of people. But there are these very interesting encounters that Jesus has with individuals that undoubtedly left their lives changed for forever. And so my hope is that as we look at how Jesus interacts with individuals, we can think about our own relationship with him and how he responds to us and how we ought to respond to him. So today we're going to be looking at Jesus and Saul. And what I really want to do is kind of look at three things: Jesus and Saul, Jesus and Ananias, and ultimately, I hope you'll examine Jesus and You. So even though we're starting in Acts chapter 9, Saul's story actually begins over in Acts chapter 7. The first thing we see about Saul is that when some very religious and zealous Jews are stoning Stephen to death, the first Christian martyr recorded, they're stoning him to death, and Saul is guarding their clothes. Saul is kind of keeping watch. You know, back then people had one, maybe two outfits. And so when they were going to stone somebody, they'd take off their outer garment, and somebody that was giving approval to that stoning would watch the clothes. And that's the first thing we hear about Saul. The very next thing over in Acts chapter 8 is the fact that after this, he starts this huge campaign of persecution against the church. And the Bible says that he starts ravaging the church. Going from house to house, he's pulling out men and women and taking them to jail. And Saul is basically trying to, in his own words later, he says, "I persecuted the church of God and aimed to destroy it." If Acts were a TV show, then in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8, we would find out who's the big bad for this season. Who's the villain for the rest of this season, right? It would have been Saul at that point. It's like, man, this guy's trying to destroy the church. But fortunately, for a lot of us sitting here today, God had another plan. Saul didn't end up being the big bad, so to speak, but ended up going on to become factually, the greatest missionary that ever lived. The person that took the gospel to more people in the farthest than anybody else other in history, save Jesus Christ himself. You know, Jesus never actually walked about more than 30 miles outside of his place of his birth. But Saul went all over the Roman Empire spreading the gospel of Jesus because God had another plan for him. Let's read over in Acts chapter 9 about this turning point for Saul. Let's look at Jesus and Saul. In verse 1, it says this. Now, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Again, you see that sentence, and it's like, he is not a good guy. He is not somebody you want to trifle with. He's not just saying it. He's even breathing threats and murder to the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. You know, when you think about who Saul was in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, and even the beginning of Acts chapter 9, right? He was not the guy that you would be expecting to really kind of become the main character for the rest of the book of Acts after about halfway through. He was not the guy that you would imagine would write letters filled with such grace and an admonition to love and an admonition to humility for followers of Jesus. He is not the guy that you would expect to endure persecution and suffering and floggings and beatings and shipwrecks for the name of Jesus. Quite the opposite. He was a murderous, graceless persecutor of the church. He was like a wild beast. He was so zealous, so over the top, wanting to destroy Christianity, that he talks about how when he would find Christians in Jerusalem, he would force them to blaspheme. What does that mean? That Saul was torturing people, right? To the point where he would say that Jesus isn't the Christ. Say that Jesus isn't the Son of God. Say that Jesus isn't real. Say that Jesus didn't resurrect. He was torturing people. He got so fired up and wanted to stamp out Christianity so bad that it wasn't enough for him to attack the church in Jerusalem. He said, "Man, I got letters of extradition to go to foreign cities, right? I'm taking this show of stamping out Christianity on the road." And he was a guy that was, again, in his own words, trying to ravage and destroy the church. And so when you think about who he is, one of the things I'd like for you to think about for your own life is everybody needs a turning point. Jesus wants to give everybody a turning point. Despite all the things that Saul had done, despite the fact that he was an accomplice to murderer, a torturer, a villain, right? Jesus said, "I want him." Jesus said, "I have chosen him." If nothing else, Saul's conversion should give us hope that there is no one outside of the reach of the gospel of God. There is no one whose life cannot be turned around. It doesn't matter what it is you struggle with, what it is you have done, what it is that you may be doing right now or have done this morning. It doesn't matter about the fight you had on the way to the couch. Doesn't matter if, man, if you woke up late, you're supposed to set your alarm, you forgot and you got up late. Doesn't matter if you were yelling and screaming and saying some things you shouldn't have in traffic on the way trying to make it to this trial service. Or even things worse than that. There is no one that God's grace cannot transform their lives. And I like to put before you that I am living proof of this. You see, I was a lot like Saul. I grew up, you know, going to church. I was actually a pretty religious guy, and I'm grateful to my parents for taking me to church every Sunday. I'm so grateful that they had me in church. But unfortunately, just going and showing up at church, just sitting in the seat, doesn't mean that you're necessarily a follower of Jesus. Right. And like a lot of people, I dare say, in the world, I was extremely religious, but not a disciple of Jesus. You see, if you met me at 19 years old, I was an extremely immoral man. A lot of sexual immorality and impurity was a part of my life. I was an extremely impure man. right? Saul, in his zeal, right, was trying to go everywhere and stamp out the church. It would be fair to describe my life as a person who, in my zeal, I was just trying to pick up women. If you'd have asked me at that time, you know, what do you spend most of your day thinking about and doing? Unfortunately, it was trying to get women in bed. And yes, I went to Georgia Tech, and I was trying to make good grades. And yes, I was trying to, you know, figure out my future and my life. But honestly, the truth of the matter was, despite all of my religious zeal, right, despite going to church on Sunday, I had been in the club on Saturday night. Despite even being a guy who was asked to help out lead the teen ministry once I went to college at the church I was a part of, I've been sleeping around. Right? Despite being somebody who would get up and talk and say things about God in front of other people, I was addicted to pornography on the internet. And so, a lot like Saul, you would look at me and say, man, there is no hope for him. Actually, no, to be fair, because I masked it so well, right? For those who really knew my life, they would say that. But if you just saw me, you would think, man, he was a good student. He was on Dean's list, right? He was popular in high school, had a ton of friends. He was respectful. He's a guy you would think, man, I'd like to have him date my daughter on the outside, because I was really good at wearing a mask, right? We're wearing physical masks now. I was wearing a metaphorical mask for most of my life. People didn't know the real me. And not only that, but just like Saul, I persecuted the church. You see, when I went to Georgia Tech, you know, in high school, I was kind of a big fish in a little pond, right? Kind of a big man on campus in some ways. But when I got to college, I was a little fish in a big pond, right? I didn't know a lot of people. You know, I did make friends, but it just was very different. I mean, a lot of people hate high school. I actually loved high school. It was like I was with my friends all the time. I played sports. Like I said, I was popular. I loved high school. And then when I went to college, probably for the first time in my life, I was lonely. And everybody, you know, everybody does this. You find your crowd. You find your niche. And what I ended up doing is I fell in with the religious crowd at school. And despite falling in with the religious crowd, nothing in my life changed. The one thing that changed, I stopped listening to secular music. I would only listen to gospel, but all of my behaviors stayed the exact same. So I could sing a lot about Jesus, but I wasn't following Jesus in how I lived. And I'd gotten invited out to church on several times by a couple of members of what was the Atlanta Church of Christ back then had invited me out. And every time they invited me, I sort of canceled my time to go and study with them. And eventually from the other religious people on campus, I started to hear some stories about this church. Like, man, did you know they believe that you got to actually repent and get baptized in order to become a Christian? You don't just say a prayer? That's what they believe. And I was like, well, that's false doctrine. And it was like, man, you know, they really try to call people to really seriously live the life of Jesus. And I was like, but it's not, man, who cares what I do during the week? As long as I go to church on Sundays, that's kind of cult-like. And I persecuted the church. A lot like Saul, I would spread rumors and things about the church when I was on campus as a college student. All the while, my life was in horrendous shambles. At least my heart, anyway, on the inside. And so, just like Saul, I was this huge religious hypocrite. And I had to have a turning point. And so what happened is summer after my freshman year, I was still doing all the same things I'd been doing. And just for the, you know, a lot of times when I tell this story, somebody will come up and say, Fenton, you know, you don't need to tell all that. I mean, you know, your daughter's a teenager. She's probably tuning into this service. You don't need to tell all that. And I'll generally tell people, have you spent any time reading the Bible? I mean, look at what David's life was like. If you want to see some jacked up stuff, look at David's life. Look at Samson's life, right? God does not hide the bad parts, all right? But I was the type of person that, you know, sometimes I think young people can say, well, Vincent, look at you now, though. Aren't you, you know, you made it. And so was it really that big of a deal how you lived back then? And I always have to say, listen, I get very serious. It is not fun worrying about STDs. It is not fun being concerned about unwanted pregnancies, worrying about abortions, worrying about your parents finding out who you really are, having to lie all the time to keep up this image. That is not a fun life. And that's the life I was living. And then this summer after my freshman year, I was, again, going on this path. And I was, this one instance, I was with this girl I'd known from high school, and we were parking, if you know what that is. And we're at a high school parking lot. And all of a sudden, I see these flashing blue lights. And a police officer comes up, sort of caught red-handed. And I just remember being terrified, being afraid. I mean, I was 19 years old. I could have gone to jail, could have been arrested. And the guy made a different call, right? He scared the hell out of me. And I realized, like, this is not, you know, he ended up letting me go without a ticket, right? Saying, this is not right, son, get a room, this is inappropriate, and let me go. But I remember thinking, this is not right how I live. There is something very wrong with who I claim to be on a Sunday morning and how I live Monday through Saturday. And so, thanks be to God, I had somebody like Saul did in this next section. I had somebody who was going to be an Ananias for me. Let's keep reading and see what happened to Saul after he had his encounter with Jesus. Verse 10, it says, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he replied. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles and kings and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. You see, Saul needed an Ananias. All of us at one point in our times and in our life have been a Saul, where you were in darkness, where you were a slave to sin. And again, it may not have been murder and torture. It may not have been sexual immorality and impurity, but you might have been extremely, have a bunch of selfish ambition. You might have been prideful and thought you were better than everybody else. You might have been the kingdom kid that thought, man, I don't need to get converted. I'm good. I'm not like all these people at my school. You might have been the person that, yeah, I pay my taxes and I treat my wife nice, but addicted to alcohol or drugs, right? We have all been Saul at some point in our life. You fill in the sin. And fortunately for us, if you are a follower of Jesus today, it is because God sent an Ananias to you. And the thing about this story is I love it. It is so funny to me. So Jesus, he appears to Ananias. And again, this was not a common appearance in the Bible, especially for somebody that was not an apostle. So he appears to Ananias and says, hey, I want you to go and heal this guy named Saul and convert him. And it is so funny to me, Ananias does what I like to call human-splaining. He starts human-splaining to Jesus. And he's basically like, I mean, Jesus, are you sure? I mean, so I've heard about this guy, Saul. I mean, I've gotten reports. People have fled from Jerusalem here. And he's, guess what, Jesus? He's persecuting your church. He's taking people to jail, right? He's trying to destroy them. Jesus, did you know that? And imagine, Jesus, you ever been in a conversation where somebody's trying to tell you something like it's new news and you already know? And I can imagine Jesus sitting there like, that's really interesting, Ananias. Thank you for letting me know. Really? Saul's doing that? Really? Is he? And at the end of this conversation, Jesus is just like, probably gets a firmer voice, go. Guess what? I've chosen this man already. What I love for you to think about right here is, you know, sometimes we can get a lot like Ananias. The Holy Spirit is telling you, you need to go. And what we start doing is making excuses. But you know, I don't know. Are they, I don't know that person. I don't, they don't look open. I mean, if you saw Saul's life, did Saul look open? I don't know, but you know, Fenton, people are just mean. What if people start talking about me if I share about Jesus? Or, you know, yes, Fenton, hello, Corona's going on. And here's the deal. I am not downplaying how serious this disease and this virus are, right? I am not saying be flippant or be cavalier. What I'm simply saying is that whenever the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, go, that means Jesus has already done the hard work on the front end. Jesus does and already did all the heavy lifting on the cross. And then after that, I mean, look, was anybody more ready to be converted than Saul? He spent 3 days not eating or drinking. You know, they say 3-3-3. You can go 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, and 3 minutes without air. Saul had gone 3 days without food or water. I mean, this guy was on his deathbed. He was probably emaciated, exhausted. I mean, wondering what was going to happen to him. Nobody was more ready to hear the gospel than Saul. And Ananias is over here saying, but Jesus, don't you understand? I can't go talk to him. How many times do we do that in our life? Where you know you're in the, I mean, here's the deal. Yes, we need to be quarantined and in our house and protective order. But guess what? If you still go to the grocery store, I'm sure the Holy Spirit will sometimes say to you, share with that person, share with that cashier. Or you come out on your lawn and you stand your 6 feet apart and you talk to your neighbor about the latest things that are going on. And the Spirit is like, talk to them about Jesus. Right? Or you go to work. A lot of us, everybody doesn't have the opportunity, unfortunately. Appreciate our teachers out there that are on the front lines, right? Everybody's not working from home right now. And so you still have contact with people. And at times the Holy Spirit, and here's the thing, if the Holy Spirit is telling you to go, it's because there's a reason Jesus wants you to share him with that person. It may not be that they're open right now. You might just be planting a seed for years later. Or it may be that they are ready and willing to hear the gospel. And so let's not talk ourselves out of what the Holy Spirit is trying to convince us to do. Because the Holy Spirit has a purpose and a plan for everybody. And just like you had an Ananias, God wants you to be an Ananias to somebody else's Saul. And so here's the deal. I get it. I am one of those people, despite having the title of evangelist, right? There are times when I chicken out. Happened this week. I met up for an appointment at the mall this week, and as I was sitting there waiting, there was a guy that sat down next to me, all right, and the Spirit was like, talk to this man. And I didn't do it. I just chickened out. I just didn't do it. And so I've been there. I'm not saying that I'm perfect at this, that I always share my faith every single time the Holy Spirit pings me. But I do try to make it a point in my life to tell people the good news about Jesus when the Spirit prompts me. So later on this week, had another opportunity, went to pick up some Waffle House late. People in my house wanted some waffles. Hey, Kendall will appreciate that. And you know, I got in this conversation with the waitress as I was waiting for the food to get finished, and she just started telling me about her life. And I just, you know, I left, and I was like, man, I need to share. I went to my car, got a card, came back, and she was like, man, I've been looking for a church, you know? And she didn't make it here today, and that's all right. You know, maybe I'm just planting a seed for some time later. But I tried to obey the Holy Spirit in that moment. I'm trying to be Ananias to somebody else's Saul. And so I get it. You may have to be creative, right? So the fishing holes, we're supposed to be fishers of men, fishers of women. The fishing holes look different right now, right? You may have to do Zoom Bible studies. Right? It's a couple we've been studying with right now that's ready to get baptized. We did pretty much all their studies over Zoom. Four teens got baptized this summer. You know, here's the thing. People are possibly more open than ever right now. Because people are looking to God like, what is going on in the world? They're examining their lives. They're examining what is going on in ways that they may never have. And guess what? Now we get to be a lot like the church in the first century. It's your house. It's your home. It's your community. It's not about inviting a bunch of people to come here on Sunday morning. It's about you being the temple of God wherever God has planted you, with the Holy Spirit inside of you, trying to help people get to Jesus so he can transform their lives the way he did for Saul, the way he did for me. And so part of why we share, and I think for Saul, his life was changed forever from this experience on the road with Jesus. But I imagine he was grateful forever for his Ananias. Who's your Ananias? Who's the person that studied the Bible with you? Was it a neighbor that just invited you out to church? Or a coworker that invited you? Maybe it was your parents that shared Jesus with you, right? Who was your Ananias? When's the last time that you just thanked God for sending you Ananias? Or when's the last time you called them up and said, man, thank you for sharing the gospel? I turned 20 years as a Christian this past week. August 13th of 2000, I was baptized into Christ at Georgia Tech. And every year, I always put a Facebook post out and tag the guys that study the Bible with me. And I generally will call Charles Mundy or at least send him a text and just say, man, I'm so grateful that you shared the gospel with me, that you overcame whatever fears you had going on. Because at that time in my life, right after I had that sort of awakening moment, I remember seeing him in the College of Computing. And even though they had tried to share and study the Bible with me several times before and I'd rejected it, we still struck up a conversation. And I was just ready at that point. And we went out to play two games of pool. And he always tells the story, you know, Fenton, we played two games of pool and he won one and I won one. Let's be clear. I was garbage and I still am garbage at pool, right? He killed me in the first game. And in the second game, he scratched. And so that's how I won, you know, but I was so grateful that, you know what? He listened to the Spirit. And so every year on August 13th, I remember who I was. When's the last time you remembered who you were and remembered who God sent to you? And thanks Jesus that his Holy Spirit pushed somebody, compelled somebody to share the good news. Maybe it was a sermon that you heard in church on Sunday. Maybe it was somebody sitting down and studying with you. Maybe you were reading on your own and like a brother that goes here named Quentin and he realized, man, I need to repent and get baptized. That's an amazing story, but God sent somebody. Right? God sent somebody to be your Ananias. So this week, I think it'd be really encouraging if you called them, maybe you text them, maybe you wrote them a letter, right? But above all, thank God for whoever they were, because it really comes from God. One quick point about Saul's conversion. Something that, you know, really, really convicted me. Once I sat down and actually studied the Bible and Charles taught me and what it meant to really follow Jesus, a lot of stuff was cleared up. You know, a lot of people were just like me, very sincere in some ways, religious, but just misguided. And I love Saul's conversion. You know, if you've ever wondered what is the conversion process, Saul's conversion really eloquently lays it out. I mean, if anybody should have already just been saved from believing alone, it was Saul. I mean, he saw Jesus on the road. He saw Jesus at the right hand of God. So he absolutely believed. He said, who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? He called Jesus Lord. And yet and still, Saul still wasn't converted at that point. He spent 3 days repenting. I'm sure he was, as he was fasting and praying, he was thinking about the people he'd thrown in jail. He was thinking about the people he tortured. And then God sends Ananias to him. And as you can see in chapter 9, Ananias comes so that Saul can regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that means that when he saw Jesus on the road, he wasn't suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit just because he saw Jesus. And then in the other version of this story in Acts chapter 22, Ananias comes to him and says, listen, God has called you. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So Saul had neither the Holy Spirit nor the forgiveness of sins just because he saw Jesus. So again, faith is the most important step. That is the first step. You have to have that encounter with Jesus where you realize I am a sinner, he is my savior, and I want to follow him. But then you've got to repent. You've got to make a decision to be a disciple of Jesus, to do a 180, to turn your life around. And finally, you get baptized, right? As 14s did this summer, as another couple's going to be doing here soon, right? You die to your old life and say, I'm leaving that behind. And you're raised again in Christ with your sins forgiven and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God can change Saul. God changed you. who does God want you to help change? This story ends. We'll close out here. In verse 20, it says, immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. All who heard him were astounded and said, isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, Saul went and became an Ananias for somebody else. Immediately, he started trying to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Here's the deal. If you want to help other people to become Christians, it's not about don't preach baptism, preach Jesus. Don't preach evangelism, preach Jesus. Don't preach Cornerstone Church, preach Jesus. When you tell people the good news about when they fall in love with Jesus, they're going to want to follow him. Baptism, telling somebody to repent after they fall in love with Jesus, that's easy. Telling somebody they need to get baptized, that's easy. You got to preach Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And so remember that this is good news. You think about how much people are willing to share their promotion on social media, or their kid got in this college on social media, or man, this event happened, or I got this trophy. People are willing to share good news. Why don't we share the good news of Jesus, the greatest news that has ever been told? This guy by the name of Charles Peace, it's going to be ironic, this guy was a burglar and a murderer in England in the 1800s. His name was Charles Peace. And as he was executed, or as he was on his way to be executed, a chaplain was reading him from the scriptures and talking to him basically about heaven and hell. And this is what he said. Peace burst out, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." This is an atheist that said, if I believe that were true, I'd walk over broken glass across the entire country just to save one person. Do we have that same kind of conviction? Here's the deal. I don't want you to be guilty. Guilt is from Satan. Conviction is from the Spirit. I want you to, out of your overflow of the love that you have for Jesus and how he saved your soul, that's why you tell the good news. Not because Fenton is telling you. It's not about a quota. It's not to grow the church. It's because you're grateful that your name is written in the book of life and you want to help as many people as you know also have their names written in the book of life, because that is all that is going to matter at the end of days. So that's my encouragement for us today. Last week we talked about humility. This week I want you to share the good news with someone, right? Talk, whether it's an invitation to study the Bible, an invitation to have dinner with you, socially distanced, an invitation to maybe come to church for those who are being invited in their life groups, right? Share the good news. I know that many of us for years were beat over the head about it and we felt guilty and we felt pressured to do it for numbers' sake. I want you to do it because you love God. I want you to do it because you're grateful to God. So we're going to close out today with Moses. He's going to come and share the same way Cindy did last week. He's a man that's been a missionary all over a lot of different places. And I think he's got great conviction about his love and appreciation for Jesus and how Jesus is the ultimate fisher of men. So after that, we'll have one closing song and then you'll take communion with your families. Thank you for this time this morning. Amen.
Thank you, Fenton. That was awesome. I want to start with 1996, January 28, when I was ready on the stage waiting for my bride to walk down the aisle to get married to me. All different thoughts were coming in my mind. I was thinking how God will feel about his bride, the church. Well, we got married, and after that, on a honeymoon, we ended up going to a place called Dhaka in Bangladesh. It was in the middle of a civil war when we decided to take our vacation there. The city was in turmoil. There were two political parties fighting each other. And when we went there, the reception was far from cordial. I remember the time Mamta and I were going on a rickshaw. The rickshaw puller just stopped. He left the rickshaw And he told Mamta and I, run for your life. We just ran. We took shelter in a house of strangers. And what was actually going on, that there were some people with guns, knives, swords, chains. They were trying to kill each other. After a few minutes, which seemed like hours, we came out, went about knocking the doors, studying the Bible with people, and the 5 months that we were there, 25 people became disciples. Come July, we were so fired up. I felt like Elijah at Mount Carmel, challenging the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. I felt God is using me so powerfully. But then our visa ran out. We had to come back to India, to Delhi, where we prepared a mission team, a big mission team of 7 people, as opposed to only 2 people, Mamta and I in Bangladesh. We trained the mission team for 1.5 years. Oh, sorry, months. Years will be a long time. We didn't have the luxury. So for 1.5 months, we trained the mission team. Then we went to Lucknow. I was feeling so great. Just like Elijah, I thought, man, I got this. But do you remember what happened after Elijah had challenged these prophets? There was a letter being circulated by Queen Jezebel. Do you know what she said? I want the head of this guy, Elijah, chopped off. Well, you know the saying, prophet in your hometown? Well, I had that reception in my hometown, Lucknow in North India, when I went there. A local pastor whose church I used to attend as a little kid, he sent out a letter in the entire city of Lucknow. Do you know what it said? Very short and bitter. It said, a new cult is in town, led by Moses and Mamta Singh. Avoid them like a plague. Boy, just like Elijah, I wanted to kill myself. I wanted to run away. But God did an awesome thing. A lot of people read that letter in their churches. They wondered, who's this radical guy turning the city of Lucknow upside down? They came to church, and some became disciples. This pastor just accelerated the plan of evangelization of my hometown. My mother, who was studying the Bible with us, with Mamta, she was persecuted heavily, but she saw that the church was true, that we were genuine, and she became a disciple. In all, that year 1996, God brought 22 people in our lives, who we studied the Bible with, who we shared our lives with, who became disciples. I'm still waiting for God to get me that time to break that record in a year to get me personally fruitful more than 22 times. But it all, God does that. Despite of the persecution, despite of the lockdown in Bangladesh, despite of people wanting to kill us, God still worked. In 2003, a tragedy struck Mamta's family. Her sister Hemlata lost her husband and an 18-year-old son in a boating accident. It was a very tough time for us. We had to leave the full-time ministry in India to come to Greenville, North Carolina, so that we can comfort and console Mamta's family. It was good because Mamta could be reconciled with a family who had disowned her when she had become a disciple. We kept on seeking and saving the lost in Greenville, North Carolina. We looked for secular jobs, but still we planted a church. God blessed us. He brought 5 more people so that our mission team will be 7 people again in Greenville, North Carolina. It was so awesome. I had good relationship with my in-laws. They were learning about God. But in 2011, I lost my job. And the only place in the United States I could get a job was in Rochester, New York. There was no church of ours there. But God told me, Moses, I have used you to go to places where nobody wants to go. I will be with you. So the Singh family started yet another church. Two of my co-workers became disciples. One of that co-workers is now taking care of the church in Rochester. Last year, God brought the Singh family to Atlanta, where we continue the adventure of seeking and saving the lost. We had an opportunity to study Bible with this couple, with the gardeners and the words. And this couple, in the middle of pandemic, they have decided to give their life to Jesus. They want to get baptized. So brothers and sisters, the journey continues. Thank you so much for listening. Amen.